But we're going to be reading from John's chapter 20. And although we're reading the entire chapter, I'm going to break it up for our reading by doing the first 18 verses, and then a little later on, reading beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. But this morning, we're in John chapter 20, and this is John's account of what happened that first Easter Sunday, if you will. And he is writing years after the fact and reflecting back on the significance of the resurrection, and his reflections will be our reflections this morning as well. Let me pray, and then we'll read John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Lord, we're thankful that as we conclude Holy Week on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, Lord, we can say with millions of Christians, both in this country and worldwide, in all parts of the world, Lord, that the resurrection changes everything. And we pray, Lord, that as we not only hear the words of this account, but consider how your resurrection not only took place, but is a living, present reality for each and every day of our lives, we pray, Lord, by the work of your Spirit amongst us, that the I Am of the resurrection would reveal himself to us again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone, had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Easter Sunday for Christians is the day we celebrate the hope of the empty tomb. And the message of the Bible and the good news proclaimed throughout the centuries is this: He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. Now, I want you to think for a moment about that statement, He is risen from the dead. And I want to highlight a particular word, not the word dead or the word risen, but the word, say it with me, from. You can say it if you're streaming, from. From is a word that you and I will overlook, understandably, but that communicates transformation, a new beginning, a new perspective, change. For example, seasonally, we have moved from winter to spring. Have you noticed that? In our eating habits, many of us have moved from hot soups on a cold day, I love soup as Linda would testify, to cold salads on a warm day, chicken salad or even asparagus salad. Clothing, ladies, we have moved from lighter colors worn in the winter months to brighter colors. Guys, you've moved from hoodies to golf shirts. Little League, yesterday was opening day in Attleboro. We've moved from practices and cold, wet school days to play ball all day yesterday at the Ponson Hewitt Field, and now two games a week. I love Little League, even though I'm an alumni. We have moved from one season to another, from one perspective to another, from one set of activities to another. And on this Easter Sunday, this Sunday where as Christians we celebrate the reality that Christ is risen, the Bible connects his resurrection to the transformation that comes into our lives because of his victory over the grave. His resurrection creates the possibility of personal transformations, not only in being delivered from our sins, which we'll talk about in a moment, not only in being given a hope that stretches beyond the grave into eternity, but through Christ, we can and do have real stories of personal transformation when we are confused and crushed with doubt, when we are confronted with despair and lack of hope, when we feel racked by guilt because we've done something we didn't want to do or we've continued to do what we said we would stop doing. And so this morning as we go through this story, this true story, John presents to us four stories of transformation. Four personal stories where individuals like you and me experiencing this living reality, I am the resurrection. To know Jesus is to know the I am of the resurrection. To be brought into a relationship with Jesus is to experience the present reality of the I am of the resurrection. My second son, William, many of you know William, was challenged by Connor, Trish and Mike's son, to a tough mudder race. It's not called that, but it's what old people call just an absurd race of personal endurance. They're going to run like, I don't know, 50 miles in the mud. I exaggerate. And then they're going to carry like 50-pound boulders up and down like Mount Katahdin and in Maine. And then they're going to crawl like another 10 miles and see who can do it the fastest. It's just ludicrous in my point. Who does this kind of stuff? It's got to be a Gen Zer thing. Why not just take a walk at Caratunk Park? Listen to the birds sing. But they... So William, being competitive like his father, said, I'm going to win. I'm not just going to race, I'm going to win. So his work paid for him to have a personal trainer. And she is amazing, but she is a beast. Every morning he shows up at the gym before 6, and for the next 50 minutes, he is punished by her. They do these workouts and flexibilities and strength conditioning. And from what I can tell, she doesn't have an encouraging bone in her body. She only tells him more, more, more. You're slacking off. But if you see my son William now, he's toned. He's got muscle where there was before just baby fat. I mean, he didn't have any weight really to give, but now he's a rock, and this race draws near, and he's letting Connor know, I'm coming for you. He experienced personal transformation. At the end of our neighborhood, there's a young family with two new infants. One looks, she can't be more than a year old. She's pushed in a stroller, and one is maybe 2 years old. And she rides on one of those tricycle things, and you'll see them walking into our cul-de-sac and walking out. Very friendly. We haven't had a chance to meet them, and new to our neighborhood. Clearly, it's their first house, and these are new babies. Now, I have noticed they have noticed that there's certain drivers in our neighborhood, which will remain nameless, that drive too fast in and out of the neighborhood. And they do give you that look. Have you ever seen a look from a mama when you're driving too fast? It says, slow down or I'm gonna kill you, even though I don't know. Their lives are going through a personal transformation. It's their first home. New babies, new perspectives, new activities, new neighbors who drive too fast. These stories, though, take us a little deeper, don't we? Although those are important transformations, physical training, a new home, a new start, a new family. These take us not only into a spiritual reality, but a spiritual reality that really cuts open the deepest part of their beings. Let's look at the first one. The first spiritual transformation that occurs when Christ, the I Am of the resurrection, changes everything from confusion to hope in him. Jesus calms our confusion, my first point, when we put our hope in him. Mary Magdalene is at the tomb early. It's the first day of the week, our Sunday, as she says in verse 1. And she was present when Christ was crucified the previous Friday. She's been a devoted follower of Jesus. Since the very beginning of his ministry, she grew up in the same region where he did, Galilee, a poor coastal area there in Israel. It says in Luke 8 that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her, whether it was a literal 7 or that's just a number of complete spiritual oppression. She experienced in her personal life power unlike any she had seen before. Other gospel writers will tell us that other women were visited the tomb that morning. But John highlights Mary Magdalene's experience because of what follows. Upon arriving at the tomb, she discovers that the stone entrance, the entrance to the tomb, was covered by a large stone, but now that stone has been moved. And when Mary sees not only that the stone has been moved, which sealed the tomb, and the tomb is empty, John says she's dismayed. The shock of the empty tomb has caused her to think that the grave has been robbed, that the body of Jesus who was buried there has been taken. And according to verse 2, she runs back to Peter and the other disciples, including John, and says they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter and John run, it says, to the tomb in verses 3 and 4. Having heard this news, John was a better runner, apparently. He outruns Peter. When he reaches the entrance of the tomb, he stops, he looks in, he sees the linen cloth lying there that Jesus' corpse was wrapped in. It's probably, as well, a bed of spices. But when Peter arrives, he runs into the tomb. He also sees the linen, but he notes the face cloth folded up in a place by itself. I think the point of this first story is really found in verses 8 and 9, having told us what happened. John writes that when he saw the empty tomb, it says in verse 8 and 9 that he saw and believed. When he arrived at the tomb, he was confused and he stops. But having then considered what he sees, his confusion now experiences clarity. And he will believe. It's interesting. This book of the Bible was written for one purpose. And that purpose is given to us in verse 31 at the end of the chapter. It says, these, speaking of these words, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What Christians we know to be new birth. In our language, personal transformation. Through an encounter with the I Am of the resurrection. One of our prayers as pastors is that this Easter, not only for this church, but churches in our area and for other churches in our region and country and in the world, that thousands of people would come to faith in Jesus. They would come to believe in the name of the one who is the I Am of the resurrection. And in coming to believe in him, perhaps for the first time, would experience new birth. That's the first transformation. Jesus calms our confusion when we put our hope in him. Here's the second transformation. Jesus consoles our sorrows when we put our belief in him. Verse 11 says, Mary stood weeping. She wept as she stood to look into the tomb. After Peter and John leave, Mary is left with her sorrows and the reality of the body of her Lord, verse 13, has been taken. When she hears her name spoken, verse 15, and she is asked why she is weeping, she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus standing right in front of her. And it's not until verse 16 Jesus says her name that everything changes. It's interesting, one of the earlier statements John records in this gospel is that his sheep know his voice and they come to him when he calls them by name. Mary recognizes his voice when he spoke her name, and it pierces through her sorrow and it becomes a personal point of transformation in her journey of belief. If you're a Christian, there are those times in our lives, aren't there? There are those destinations in our journey where we arrive, where, yes, it could be described as sorrowful. And the certainty with which we once had about so many things not only may drift into some confusion or even doubt, but we experience a degree of grief due to what we are experiencing. But if you're a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus, a passage like this and the promise from John 10 indicates to me that even in the midst of sorrow, my Savior speaks my name. And even in the midst of deep pain, the I am of the resurrection, his voice, oh, is so much stronger, so much bigger, so much more beautiful and lovely than what I know about the Lord. No, in that moment, I step into the reality of the Lord. And it's one of the unusual blessings of suffering to hear his voice comforting us when all we know in that moment is our grief. Mary, having heard his voice, is on mission to tell the other disciples about Jesus. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it, for those undeserving men. Mary arrives announcing, "I have seen the Lord." Her, no doubt, tear-stained cheeks have now relieved into bright cheekbones of joy through a personal encounter with the Lord. Friend, do you know this morning that Jesus can take the sorrows of our lives and lead us to new hope and belief in him? Not only that, we move to the last part of the story, from fear to belief. We've gone from confusion to hope, and we've looked at sorrow being led to belief, and now we get to fear, beginning in verse 19. Let's read the concluding section of the chapter there. On the evening of that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in the hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus conquers our fears, my third point, by forgiving us of our sins. He conquers our fears by forgiving us of our sins. The disciples are in lockdown. No doubt they are fearful of the religious authorities. having seen their leader and their Messiah crucified before their very eyes. And suddenly, it says, Jesus appears. And so the locked doors and threats of the authorities are unable to stop the resurrected Jesus. How comforting that must be to Ukrainian Christians right now. Troops and barricades and checkpoints and all manner of trial. It's unable to stop the resurrected Jesus from making his present reality known. Jesus stands among these disciples and says to them, "Peace with you." But even does more than this in verse 20. He shows them his side and his hand. He shows them his personal connection to their fear, but also living proof that he really is alive. What's more, he commissions them to receive the Holy Spirit, which will be fulfilled in about 40 days. We read about it in Acts chapter 1. In a moment called Pentecost, and he commissions them to preach the gospel and the message of the forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith, belief in him. The good news of forgiveness, the proclamation of forgiveness, which will be the central message of these men's ministries, will become the central message of the church. There is a uniqueness to the hope of Christianity, which is really unlike any other hope world religions or even cultural counterfeits provide. It's the peace that comes when we believe in Christ, that those things we've said and done that are both an offense against God, but have also most likely hurt other people, are forgiven. There is a peace that comes when the guilt of things done or left undone, or the shame for things I've said or committed, or the high-handed failure to do what I knew I was supposed to do, is forgiven by a holy God who says, "I am your peace." I've shared this story many times, but it is my testimony that the sin I was most aware of, the offense that I'd committed against people and against God, that had brought the most grief to my heart, although prior to hearing the good news of passages like this, I lived mostly indifferent to, was the anger and hatred I had for my parents, who simply told me what I was supposed to do and held me accountable when I didn't do it. I hated it. I really hated it. I was angry to the point where the oldest son of a family in the well-known suburbs of Philadelphia was having to be literally threatened to be thrown out of the home as a senior in high school. And then someone shared with me this message. "Bauer, do you think you're a Christian?" I thought I was. I went to a mainline denominational church. "If you die tonight and you are before God in heaven, will he receive you there?" I said, "Of course, I'm John the Baptist in Godspell." He said, with his Bible open, "No, he will not. For you have not confessed to Christ your sinfulness, your anger and your hatred for, in this case, your parents, and your threats of violence towards them." Amongst other things, he was aware I did. "You've not said that to God, and you haven't done it in a way that says, 'Lord, I now turn, forgive me, I now turn, call me, take control of my life, use me, I surrender all to you. He was explaining to me the call of Christ to have a personal relationship with the I Am of the resurrection. In that moment, scales began to fall, and later that week, after attending a meeting with him and seeing people just like me who clearly had done that and going home that night alone, it was as if God came into my bedroom and stalked me down. And I wept and I broke. And the next morning I grabbed my mom and dad and with tears running down my face said, "Please forgive me." And they thought, "What has become of you?" And I said, "I think I'm a born-again Christian now." 30 years later, they know it. They believe it. They see the fruit of it. It wasn't the prayer. It was I was brought into a relationship with the I Am of the resurrection through the message of the gospel. And the peace of forgiveness began to change my heart and life. Not perfectly, but decisively. Because the good news of the resurrection is that you and I can be forgiven of our sins, all of them, once and for all, and restored to a relationship with the living God again through the death of Christ and the resurrection of his Son. And through faith in his name, we can experience peace again. I'll close with this, even though I'd love to talk more about Thomas. What stands in the way of you becoming a Christian today? What stood in the way of me becoming a Christian today? Maybe this is what we have in common. I'm like Martha earlier in the gospel when, having experienced the death of my brother and weeping that the Lord did nothing, it would appear, to prevent that, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if I die." In other words, Martha, enter in a relationship with me, and death itself will be conquered. A living hope in Christ allows us to live out of the present reality of his resurrection life. So if we confess with our mouth, Romans 10, that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This text is filled with hope for people like you and me, perhaps, who are often confused and lack clarity when it comes to Jesus. Not only who he is, but what he's done. Is he able to conquer my sorrow? Is he able to bring hope? Does he really bring peace? Does he give faith to people like me and you who struggle to believe? And he says to Martha, like he says to you and me, "I am the resurrection." So let me invite you. The Bible invites people with all kinds of baggage to come to Jesus today. The Bible invites you to not let whatever barriers you think stand in your way. The Bible invites you that since Jesus died for your sins, why not receive him today? But for the Christian, question for you, what did Jesus save you from? Easter is as good a Sunday as ever to reflect and remember not only what Jesus did for us, but it's to reflect and remember what Jesus rescued us from. So yes, in giving us eternal life and making us righteous, acceptable, holy through faith in him, and saved from God's judgment for sin, what the Bible describes as wrath for sin, we can say with the gospel writer, "Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We have been given through faith in Christ the gift of eternal life. Amen? Amen. So that changes everything for us, doesn't it? It not only gives us hope for tomorrow, but it gives us power for today when old issues start sneaking back into your life. What old issues are sneaking back into your life, Christian? Let me tell you one of mine, and I'll close with this. I hate criticism. I hate it. And there's reasons for that, certainly my pride. But being a lawyer's son, I particularly hate criticism when I feel it's unjust or uncalled for, or not fair. You don't know the whole story. You ever said that? You don't know the whole story. How can you say that? So there's one particular person in my life, this isn't a church relationship, that's been very critical of me because of my identification with Christianity. He's been verbose about it, privately and in my face publicly. And my natural response is not just to avoid him or her, but to kind of dish it back, you know, subtly. Do you know what subtle criticism is? It's like you just start needling in the presence of others what someone does. Not so that you could be interpreted as being critical, but just to undermine their confidence or appreciation of that person. I'm a Christian, but I do that. So recently, I'm with this person who I know has been very critical of me. I had this crazy thought. Just crazy that I would even think this. Lean in and stay low. Lean in and stay low, meaning lean into your critic and be humble. And so I did. And I began to find ways to affirm one of the person who's done the most to undermine me. This is not me. Over time. And actually, we now have a budding friendship. And I know the damage has been done by what he has said about me or she has said about me to these other people in this other setting. This is not a church role at all. Some of you are smiling at me. I trust it's because you're affirming that it's really hard to lean into people that are critical of you when you feel it's unjust. But when the I am of the resurrection is at work in your heart, and you start to remember some of his commands before he was crucified, which is love your enemies, treat those who treat you unjustly, kindness, patience, remembering it's the kindness of God that leads someone to repentance. 2 years ago, I'm sure this person was a vowed opponent of me being in their world, and now we're playing tennis together. Do you know what the old habit that wants to sneak into my life, particularly when I'm brought face to face with that kind of criticism? I want to give what I think they deserve and not be a minister of Christ and share with them what I don't deserve: mercy, forgiveness, patience, and the reality that I have a relationship with the I am of the resurrection. And it changes everything. Jonathan Sharks, who is a writer for The Ringer, the NBA magazine and NBA podcast, has written an article called "Do You Know My Son?" Sharks is spelled T-J-A-R-K-S. 2 years ago, Jonathan, newly married, had a son and a beautiful little boy. If you go on his website, 2 years ago. He's probably one of the most listened to podcasters, if you follow the NBA, for the Ringer that they have. 2 years ago, Jonathan also became a Christian. He'd never been to church. He had never read a Bible. He was as spiritually indifferent to most of the things you and I celebrate on Easter as you can be. He became a Christian because some Christians he knew, particularly one, invited him to their small group. They didn't invite him to church. He came to their small group after some found time, and he went, and he was just stunned by the love and the friendship and the care that was being expressed by people in that setting. And they welcomed him, and they weren't pushy on him, and he felt very comfortable being Jonathan Sharks, a non-Christian who writes for The Ringer. And he attended there for a number of months, and unbeknownst to people in that group, he gave his life to Christ. Still hasn't been to church. Now he is. And then he gets the call from his doctor, a Christian now, and he's been diagnosed with sarcoma cancer, a cancer in the tissue of his, and it's metastasized, and it's incurable. They don't know how long he has to live, but he'll now have to submit to a regimen of chemo every 5 weeks, and it changes everything. You wouldn't know it listening to him talk on The Ringer, reading his article, and talking about his faith in Christ. Because Jonathan, like you and I who have put our hope in Christ, have put our hope in the I Am of the resurrection, and he's experiencing a living reality in the throes of cancer and the uncertainty of his future, because to believe in Christ is to have new life. Amen? I pray for Jonathan every day. I pray God would supernaturally heal him and deliver him from cancer. And I pray for his wife and his son. But I pray as well that all those thousands of unchurched Jonathans that are listening to him on this podcast and are reading now these articles that talk about his faith in Christ, that he will be a witness that new life in Christ, because of his resurrection, changes everything. Friends, let's allow the present reality of the resurrection to give us strength this week as we resist letting the past become our present again, and as we remember what he has rescued us from. Let's pray. Lord, each of us have stories with needs where we long for personal transformation and connection to the resurrection and its living reality. But on this Sunday, as Christians, we also say thank you. Thank you for what you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, as those who have been forgiven of our sins, we rejoice. We rejoice, Lord, that this forgiveness that we have, Lord, it is a living reality through a relationship with the I Am of the resurrection. Help us, Lord, this day to celebrate the peace you have won and secured for us. And as well, Lord, when we become aware of those old habits, those ways of talking or behaving or living or thinking that really represent the past, that sneaks its way back in and seeks to define us or take control of us again, help us to turn again to the I Am of the resurrection and receive new power, new mercies, new abilities to walk on with you. And for any of my friends, Lord, who do not have a relationship with you, I pray today would be a resurrection day for them. I pray through the revelation, Lord, that you are here, that their sins can be forgiven, and their conscience cleansed. And today they can receive the Holy Spirit through repenting and turning and putting their hope and trust in you again. Be glorified, Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.